This hymn, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Father, you are an awesome God. Your love, your mercy, your grace, and your power know no bounds. You are awesome. And we thank you for the salvation that you have purchased for us through your Son, Jesus. We praise you for this time of year when we especially focus on his death and resurrection. Thank you that many hearts are thinking on this in a particular way in this week. And we pray that you would use us to share this gospel message with those who do not yet know you. Father, we thank you that it just takes a moment of time and a response in faith to the call that you give out to everyone, that if they will trust in Jesus, they will be saved and be given eternal life. Father, we pray that each of us here today who know you will proclaim that truth regularly, often, to neighbors and friends, our contacts. We praise you for our fellowship here and for our supportive missionary work around the world. We praise you for the privilege to walk the walk, to live the life that you have called us to live. And we pray that we will be faithful to do that as you have commanded and as you have equipped us and enabled us. And Father, we praise you for the joy of fellowship in Christ, to be gathered together as your people, to build each other up in our common faith, to lift your name on high together, and to hear your word proclaimed today. We pray that you bless Pastor as he brings the message, fill him with your spirit, use him through the word you have given him to communicate with us that we may better understand your scripture and might better believe and walk in it. Things you have done. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
All right. Well, today is missionary offering day, so we have the basket back there on the table, along with your regular offering, so keep that in mind. The announcements. This is Palm Sunday. Coming up, Good Friday is this coming Friday. We will be having communion at 7 o'clock, so we're looking forward to that. Hope everyone can come out for that special time. And we were talking in Sunday school this morning, and I think it's going to be a change for next Sunday, for our Easter Sunday. We have some special music that we're going to have, and perhaps a video as well with special music. So we're going to start the service at 10 o'clock. I hope that's all right with everybody. Instead of having Sunday school next Sunday, since it's Easter, we'll be having service beginning at 10 o'clock. So make that correction on the bulletin. I mean, it's not really a correction because we just changed it, but anyhow. And then the morning worship service. We'll not be having an evening service on Easter Sunday. So you can have more time with your family and friends. Okay, and then the other is the same as always, regular services for, we will not have prayer meeting this week because of communion, but then in the following week it'll be the same. And then we will be having a movie night on the 16th of April, I believe, Pam, is correct? Okay, so we'll think about that. If you can come out for that, that'd be good. Have a good time together. All right. Be praying for those who are still under the weather, so to speak, or still having problems, some that haven't gotten back yet. Just keep them in prayer. I know we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we got a chance to go by and see Lynette and Clark. And pray for their granddaughter, or it's Lynette's granddaughter. Her name is Anika, A-N-I-K-A. She has kidney problems, I think, with some infections and things like that. And she has been here for Vacation Bible School and for Kids Club. And that brings up another thing, too. We asked this one other time, but it seems like we're still in the same place where we were. Are we going to have Vacation Bible School this summer or not? We'll have to see about that. But If you would please make that a matter of prayer, that we can do something to reach out to the boys and girls especially and their families and try to reach some new people if we possibly can. And just look to the Lord for all these things. Okay, what about the March family? Are they back yet? Or not yet? Okay.
April 7th.
Okay.
It was changed.
Okay. Okay, that's fine. We were just wondering. I've been thinking about them lately, and I was just wondering. Okay. So keep them in prayer as well, as they'll be coming back on April 7th. All right. Okay. Let's have our scripture reading then from Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. This is Palm Sunday, but of course we've already covered that in the Gospel of Mark, so we'll not be going back through that specifically. But we're closer here to the time when Jesus is on trial before he went to the cross. So Mark chapter 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing. So that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we just thank you for all that we find in your word about our Lord Jesus and this precious time when he went before Pilate and suffered all of the abuse and the soldiers mocking him. So many things, our Father. And we thank you that you were willing to come, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you came to take our sins upon yourself and to give us eternal life. And Lord, you died for the sins of the world. The world goes its own way, but we know that you desire to see them come to you and to be redeemed, to be saved by the grace of God. And we pray, O Lord, that you would work in many hearts today, wherever the message is preached. Dear Lord, may souls come to Christ. May people turn to you. May we as believers consecrate ourselves more fully to serving you, to living for you, to spreading the good news of the message of the gospel. Lord, we pray today for those who are discouraged, those who are downhearted, those who think everything has gone wrong, and pray that you'll help each one to look to you and find the strength to go on. We pray, O Lord, that you'd bless our church, help us as we seek to serve you and to be pleasing in your sight. We do pray, our Father, for those who are sick today, all the requests that we heard in Sunday school this morning, these various ones that are going through difficult times. We pray your blessings upon them. We pray for the March family today. We are looking forward for their return and pray your blessings upon them as they are out in California. You'll meet their needs. Just continue to guide and help us in all that we are seeking to do. We just thank you, Lord, to know that we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, our Father, it seems like everything is going the wrong way, but we know that in the end that you are going to win. And so we thank you and praise you for that and pray that we will do your will in all things and rejoice in all that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much for all your blessings to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's look once again, Mark chapter 15. We find the king condemned to die. Today is, as I said, Palm Sunday, when traditionally we remember Jesus presenting himself as the King of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah. Although the crowd welcomed him and rejoiced, the leaders of the nation rejected him and began to plot against him. We've already seen how he was betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, and condemned by the Jewish authorities. Now we come to this ultimate trials by the civil authorities. They said there were three trials, I think, under the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin. And then there's three trials from the Roman authorities. And we see the inevitable end of this, of his mission on earth, the reason Jesus came to begin with. It tells us Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is his reason for coming primarily. He came to reveal the Father, yes, and he came to be the Redeemer for all mankind. Isaiah 53, let's take a look there for a moment. Classic passage in the Old Testament that speaks so fluently of our Lord Jesus. And here in beginning in verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, it was not for any sin that Jesus ever committed, because he was perfect. He never sinned. And yet, in our place, paid the supreme price that we might be redeemed from all of our sins and made the children of God. So here in this passage we see Jesus coming before the procurator Pilate, Pontius Pilate, early in the morning. Notice, first of all, the Jewish council had had their trial at night, which was contrary to the law. It was illegal. And so, in order to make this official, they met together early in the morning, as soon as they could, and finalized what they had already determined to do, you see. And seeking to make this legal, at least in some way. Verse 1, and straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. So we find here, this Mark, of course, always is a little bit shorter than many of the other passages of Scripture, but it gives us the essence of it. We find here that they met together and went over again what they had already decided and made it official, put the stamp of approval on what they had decided the night before. But, you know, they could not kill Jesus himself, said the Jewish people were not allowed to practice capital punishment. It had to be turned over to the Romans. They didn't have the legal authority to put him to death. And so they took him to the governor, to Pilate. They turned him over to the Romans. Besides, they didn't want to be the ones, you know, to be responsible for him dying. They turned that over to the Roman authorities so that they would be blamed for this. And Pilate then comes in and he begins his questioning by asking Jesus a very pointed question: are you the king of the Jews? Now, we have to wonder what he was thinking as he said this. Pilate's a heathen. He's a pagan, whatever word you want to use, an idolater. What did he know about being the Jewish religion or anything of that nature? And he says, are you the king of the Jews? Perhaps in a mocking way. We're not sure exactly how he intended that. But Jesus answered him very in this way. He says, it is as you say. Right? Thou sayest it. He didn't say, yes, I am. Or he didn't say, no, I'm not. Right? He said, you're saying it, are you? And so he didn't really give him a direct answer. Of course, Jesus often did that. He would respond with a question or very careful how he spoke. But he says, it's as you say. Yes, I am. But not the kind of king you're thinking of. He said later, my kingdom is not of this world, right? And if it was, my disciples would defend me. They would fight. But my kingdom is not from this. I'm not that kind of king. Look with me in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And let's begin in verse 28 again. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. It was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said to him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, saying, What death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? See, stated a little differently, but it's the same idea. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Why are you here? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So here we find Pilate speaking with Jesus, and what he came up with, he said, He's innocent. I don't see anything wrong with him. This was his verdict. He said, He's an innocent man. He hasn't done anything wrong. So the chief priests accused Jesus of many things, several things that they mentioned. Here we find they said that he incites people to riot. He's stirring up trouble and causing all kinds of havoc among the people. And they also accuse him of not paying his taxes, which was a lie. You remember the story about Peter? And he said, Do we pay the taxes, Peter? And he says, No. But then he, in order to do the right thing, Jesus said, Well, go down and catch a fish. And open up his mouth, and when you open it up, you'll find the coins in there. And go and pay the taxes for me and for you. So Jesus did pay his taxes. So they were lying about this, deceiving the governor. And then it says he claims to be a king, as we saw just a moment ago. And here in Luke 23, also in verse 2, it says, They began to accuse him, saying, We have found this fellow, here it is, perverting the nation, providing to give tribute to Caesar, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And all of these things is accusations that they brought against him, seeking to, by all means, to have him killed. And Jesus, what did Jesus say about all this? This is interesting, isn't it? Jesus answered not a word. Not a word. He didn't say anything. And Pilate was amazed. He says, Aren't you going to defend yourself? What are you doing here? Why don't you say something? They are bringing all these accusations against you, and you don't say anything. You remember what it says over in Isaiah? It says he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And Jesus was there, for he knew what was going to happen, and he was not trying to prevent it in any way. And Pilate, of course, was amazed. Ordinarily, people would defend themselves. They would, you know, try everything they could to possibly change the outcome. But Jesus didn't. He accepted what he had come to do. So we see the next thing he speaks about here is Jesus and Barabbas. You remember Barabbas? It says in verse 7, there was this man named Barabbas who had been caught in an insurrection. He had gone against the government and had committed murder in the insurrection. So this is one that was definitely guilty. He had been arrested and was awaiting, no doubt, crucifixion. It said that with these other, there were two others with him, and these would have been the three that would have been condemned to die. But now we find there's this custom that every year one prisoner would be released. He would be pardoned from his crimes. Barabbas was a real criminal. Jesus was not. And we find here that Pilate asked them then, you know, we always release one prisoner. It says in verse 6, at the feast, Passover time, he would release one prisoner, whichever one they wanted. And it was between Barabbas and Jesus. And the multitude, crying out, said, release Barabbas. Barabbas, this is the one we want. And I was noticing, we wonder, you know, speaking of Palm Sunday, when the people all worshipped Jesus, say he's the King of the Jews, accepted him, and were supporting him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and all of that. And we wonder, how could that change so much between Sunday and Friday? And I was reading, I've had this for a while, William Barclay mentions in his commentary that this was not the same crowd. Now, you know, it was a custom that they would release somebody on this day. So all these supporters would come down and cry out that their prisoner might be released. And apparently that's what happened here, because they kept on crying out, release Barabbas, release Barabbas. And he says, what can I do with Jesus, the King of the Jews? Crucify him. Crucify him. And so apparently this was it. I guess the crowd were those who supported Barabbas, and this is the reason that they cried out like this and turned against Jesus. They chose Barabbas and all of the ungodliness in his life, the sin, his crimes. Oh yes, that's okay. Release him. Just kill Jesus. He causes so much trouble. The high priest and the other leaders of the nation sided with the criminal instead of the Christ. And ask for his death. They chose Barabbas instead of Jesus. You know, we think Jesus died for me. This was certainly true in the case of Barabbas. Jesus died in his place, but he also died in our place. He took our sins upon himself that we might be redeemed. So we find here Pilate finally, after all of the commotion and everything, all of the shouting, and he says, okay, we'll do it the way you ask. And you remember the scene. This is over in Matthew 27. And where we find what Pilate did next. 24. Just a second. Verse 24 says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. What a terrible situation this is, right? Pilate says, I'm innocent. Well, was he innocent? Hardly. Hardly. He condemned one that he knew was innocent. And says, his blood be on us and our children. The people turning away from Christ and turning to him. And he had Jesus scourged, it says. You remember the terrible way? You may have seen the Passion of the Christ. They show it every year, I guess, now. But anyway, all of that terrible punishment, suffering that Christ went through. And they mocked him and scourged him, beat him. It said that many times that prisoners would not even survive the beating. We find here Jesus and the soldiers, and beginning at verse 16. The soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, place where they met together, their meeting hall. And they called together the whole band, those who were there, all of these men just sitting around waiting for the execution, gathered together, and they decided to have a little fun. And so they mock Jesus and play this game at his expense. Notice verse 17, they clothed him with purple, the royal color. Here he is, the King of the Jews. And they think that that's funny. So often people mock that which they don't understand. And here Jesus is being mocked and crowned with a crown of thorns. Putting it on his head and spitting upon him, mocking him, bowing before him, worshiping him in this way. What a terrible situation this is. Can you imagine those who did this and have to stand before Jesus and he's the judge? Or even the average person has to stand before Jesus and be condemned for their sin because they refused to accept him. We have to give account of ourselves as well, but our sins are paid for under the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful to think of that? If you have received him as your Savior and Lord, your sins are all forgiven. And when you stand before him, there'll be no condemnation. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Not because of who we are or how good we are, but because of him and his willingness to suffer all of these things for us. They beat him on the head. They continued to spit in his face, pummeled him with their fists. And then finally, they got tired of that, and so they put his clothes back on him again and took him out. And Pilate says, "Behold the man, Jesus, pitiful specimen of a human being at this point." And yet all of that was done for us. And then they sent him on the road to Calvary. And as he was going, the scripture tells us that he became weakened and he fell beneath the cross. They had him carrying at least part of the cross. So they weighed about between 75 and 125 pounds he was carrying in his weakened condition after being beaten so brutally. So the soldiers compelled another man to take the cross and carry it for him. This was a man from Africa, from a Cyrenian, it says, from the country of Cyrene in Africa, northern Africa. And it's interesting what it says about that here in verse 21. They compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by. He was just coming by, you see. And the Roman soldiers could conscript anybody they wanted, and you couldn't do anything about it, or you would be killed yourself. So whether or not he wanted to do this, he was compelled. He was coming out of the country, it says, coming to Jerusalem. And notice what it says. It says, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, the interesting thing is, Mark, is writing to the Roman Christians, apparently, from what we understand. And there's a reference over in Romans 16:13. Let's take a look there for a second. Romans 16:13, where it speaks of this person named Rufus. 16:13. Paul is giving his list of greetings to the people here, and these are believers in the city of Rome. And he says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." So, if Mark is writing to the Roman Christians, and he says, this man that bore the cross for Jesus was the father of Alexander and Rufus, this could very well be the same one. It was obviously someone that they knew. They knew who Alexander and Rufus were. And here, Paul says that this Rufus is chosen of the Lord. And notice, and his mother and mine. So apparently the Apostle Paul knew the mother very well, and she had been kind to him. So it certainly seems like that these people became believers, Christians, if this is the same Rufus. course, it may not be, but we wonder about that. And in Acts chapter 11, it speaks of the men from Cyrene who were preaching the Lord Jesus. Acts 11, verse 20. So from the very same place. So it sounds like there was certainly Christian influence here. And maybe this Simon came to know Christ in a personal way through his being compelled to carry the cross. So they bring him into the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Now they tell me there's two places outside Jerusalem there that they speak of as a possible place of crucifixion. There's one, I think it's Gordon's Calvary, that is sort of shaped like a skull, they think. And it could have been there, or the other place that's accepted. Anyway, it was outside the city of Jerusalem that Jesus went and was crucified there on Golgotha's Hill, the place of a skull, place of execution. Many, many people had died there for their sins or for their crimes, but Jesus went there for our sakes, to die in our place. And here it says he was offered a wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. He was offered this medication to dull his senses so he wouldn't suffer as much, but he refused to take it. Jesus took and drank the cup that the Father gave to him in all of its strength, dying in our place. And we find the soldiers at the foot of the cross gambling over the garments that Jesus wore. And it's all kind of a, you know, they looked at it as very simply another person dying. But he died for us, for our sins. And he hung there to fulfill the prophecy. One other prophecy in Psalm 22 in verse 18. Let's see here a second. Psalm 22, 18. It says, here it says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Here's where Jesus, it's already forecast in the Old Testament that they're going to do this. And the governor then asked the crowd, he says, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? We saw that in Matthew 27. He declared him innocent, but condemned him anyway. The mob preferred a murderer to Jesus. The soldiers chose to ridicule and mock him. Simon bore his cross and gave him some relief. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? What will I do with him? Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? The king, or is he an impostor? Do you believe who Jesus is? Is he your Savior? I trust he is, and hope that if he's not, that you'll definitely make him your Savior by putting your faith and trust in him. So may the Lord help us to be true and faithful to him. I just noticed in the last hymn we're going to sing is living for Jesus. And certainly that's what we need to be doing, isn't it? In this day in which we live, so confusing, difficult sometimes. And yet we can live for Jesus as best we can, following the leading of his Holy Spirit. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word to our hearts today. And we pray that you'll lead us and guide us, that we might truly live for Jesus and walk in the way that you'd have us to go and be a blessing to one another and to those around us. We do pray for those who are suffering that you'll watch over them and help them and bring them back to us soon. May your will be done. Guide and help us and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.